Thank you, Mike. Ladies, appreciate that. Thank you, choir. That was a real blessing, and I appreciated that. Well, the title of my sermon this morning is The Comforted Church. The Comforted Church. Let's stop for a moment in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you again for our time here today. It's already been a blessing through the specials that were done by the choir and Kathy and Donna, Lord, and our special time in singing our hymns and time in prayer. Lord, we just praise you for what's been a wonderful day in your house already. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon our time in your word. I pray that you will bless me, Lord, fill me with your spirit. I pray that something that said here would be an encouragement to some. And Lord, I pray that you'll just have your hand upon our time here and the rest of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to continue here in our study here in Thessalonians, and we see here that Paul sends Timothy to comfort this new group of believers. You know, Paul had to flee Thessalonica due to great persecution and opposition to the gospel, and of course he ended up in Athens. And he had, because he had to leave in such a hurry, he did leave Timothy and Silas to look after these new believers. And then Silas and Timothy end up meeting up with Paul. And they have some encouragement for Paul. They are giving Paul some encouragement about how these new believers are being faithful, even during persecution that they're enduring there in Thessalonica. But then also, these new believers had some questions. I mean, when you really think about establishing a church and only being able to lay those footprints down for 3 weeks, you have to imagine that there were some issues that he wasn't able to address, or maybe some questions that may arise. And so Timothy and Silas return with some encouraging words for Paul about their faithfulness, but then also with some important questions that they had. Well, last week as we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we saw that Paul was advising but then also giving them some challenges on effective witness. And Paul explained the method and motivation of his witness or his ministry to them. Because a little while earlier, Paul had established a ministry or a church in Philippi, and while he was there, he endured great persecution himself due to those that opposed the gospel. And I'm sure, as many of us may have done, I'm sure the thought probably crept into his mind that after enduring such persecution in Philippi, maybe when he went into Thessalonica, he'd maybe tiptoe a little bit. You know, maybe he wouldn't be quite as bold in his preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what he's explaining to this church in Thessalonica was that he didn't do that. That he came with the motivation of the love that he had for them and his faithfulness to serve the Lord. But then also the method was that he continued to preach the gospel boldly, even though he went through persecution in Philippi. And when you really think about that thought, you know, we'll have to embrace that truth. We really, at some point as believers, we're going to have to embrace the truth that if we're going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we may go through affliction. We may go through persecution. We may go through ridicule or rejection. I mean, ultimately, if we're going to share the gospel of Christ, we may deal with these certain things, and hopefully we'll embrace what Paul is telling them, that we will still do it boldly. We will not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we are going to proclaim the gospel boldly to those around us. And again, I'm not talking about stepping on people's toes. And yes, we do need to show them that there is a hell. As mentioned in our prayer breakfast, that there's not many sermons preached on hell anymore. But we still have to let them know that hell is a real place. You know, we talked about Ronald Reagan Jr. or whatever he is. The son of Ronald Reagan, the great president, and how he just says, I've got no fear of hell. I bet he'd change his mind if he saw hell for a glimpse of a second. One glimpse of a second, and he'd be crying and screaming to the cross. Well, as we talked about that, the thought crossed my mind. What if we could see a glimpse of hell for a second? How would that change our mind? Would it be more bold in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ as Paul is explaining that he did? We have to realize the importance of sharing the gospel. And he even explains here in chapter 2 that he preached the gospel in a way that even brought contention to those that opposed the gospel. Listen, know this. The gospel will bring contention. It will. Because what does the gospel do? The gospel exposes our sin, but then exposes that we need a Savior. And how many do you come in contact with in your life that maybe have too much pride to admit that they need a Savior? And so we have to remember that, yes, we have to proclaim the gospel boldly, because there will be few that the truth of the gospel will bring contention, because it reveals and exposes sin and it exposes our need for a Savior. So he talks about his motivation is, of course, love for the Lord, his love for others, his love for the lost, but then also his faithfulness to serve the Lord. He also talks about his method, and that it was basically this: I'm not going to share the gospel with fear and hesitation. I'm going to share the gospel, proclaim the gospel boldly to those who are lost. And I really believe that both are important. I think we could sit there, we talked a little bit about this last week, but we could sit there and go through a debate. You know, what's more important, being motivated to share the gospel or having the method to share the gospel? I think both are important. I think it's important that we are motivated by love, that we are motivated by love for others, or maybe love for the lost. But we also need to be motivated in a faithfulness to serve God. We should be motivated. There's no doubt in my mind, but we also should have a method. Method's important as well. And we've talked over the last few weeks when it's talking about sharing the gospel. You know, you can, the method of utilizing your testimony is very important. We were just at the Gideon's pastor appreciation dinner, and one gentleman shared his testimony and how he was raised in the city, and he was Irish, and he got himself involved in an Irish gang, and ultimately led him to jail, and ultimately, as a way to get out of jail, they made him sign to be a Marine and go to Vietnam. As he came out of Vietnam, he was a full-blown heroin addict. And then how he, again, was just trying. He said he was searching. He knew there was something missing. And so he was about ready to go off to another country that had been established for thousands of years, because he thought that was his way he was going to find out what his purpose in life was. Well, that ultimately led him in jail again. Well, he was addicted to cigarettes, and so as the inmates were sleeping, he said he took his their cigarettes, and he'd kind of roll them so some of the tobacco would come out. And then he would take pages from a book, and he'd rip it out, and he would roll his own cigarettes. But then the papers from the books he was finding were too thick. So he says, you know what? And he found a book that has real thin pages, you know, kind of like the ones you guys are holding. Real thin pages. And he started using those. And then as he continued to go through Leviticus, he started stumbling his way over through to the New Testament, to John. And in that jail, he trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Don't underestimate the power of the testimony. That might be your method. Utilize your testimony. What God saved you from. What he did in your life. How he's transformed your life since you trusted him as Savior. Maybe your method is Romans Road. You know, for the wages of sin and death. Get to God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, we're all sinners. You know, whosoever are called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, that might be your method. Maybe it's the Ten Commandments. You know, more people that you come in contact with, they struggle with the fact that they are sinners. Well, utilizing the Ten Commandments, you can show them, have you lied? Yep. How many lies do you think you've told? A few thousand. Oh, well, that makes you a liar. Have you stolen anything? Well, you're a thief. You ever looked on someone with lust? Oh, you're an adulterer at heart. And they start going, whoa, wait a minute. I am a sinner. And if you stood before a holy and righteous God, would you be guilty or innocent? You're guilty. You know, maybe it's just conversation. I know some of you ladies like to converse. My wife, she will find many opportunities to talk to people and utilize conversation as a way to sharing the gospel. There's no wrong way. But we need to utilize, I think, both motivation for not only the love of others and the love of the lost, but also our love for the Lord and serving Him. And we need to figure out what method works best for us in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But one thing we can never do, we can never change the gospel to tickle the ears of those who are listening. And that's unfortunately what's happened all throughout this country, is you've got those that are kind of creating the gospel to fit their needs and whatever they're trying to accomplish. Or maybe they're molding the gospel in a way that's more acceptable to the hearer. But what they're really doing, if you really stop and think about it, those that are altering the gospel, is what they're doing is they're showing a lack of faith. They're displaying a lack of faith in the gospel and in the Lord and the Word of God, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And we have to embrace the truth that the gospel saves today as it did yesterday. The gospel saves today as it did in Paul's day. The gospel saves. You know, there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And I know that we believe that this morning. You know how I know we believe that this morning? Because you're all here. You're all here because you believe that there is power in the blood. You're here because you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that it does not return, the word of God does not return void. You believe in the power of the blood of the Lamb. What are we doing with that news? We keeping it as the best kept secret. You know, I was so encouraged about last night to see how many people came out. And I'm not talking about people who came to the church. I'm talking about those who came out to serve. And you know what? Listen, your part may not have been to come out and serve last night. Your part may have been going to the store and buying candy. Hey, guess what? We ran out of candy last night. We had to run out in the middle of the night to get more. Praise the Lord for those that supplied candy. You know what? You may have been someone who prayed last night. And that was your part in serving. I was so encouraged about the turnout. I think people were speculating about, we had, I think, 225 children actually sign up. And there was believed there was maybe even some more that even didn't register. And so we were kind of tossing out a number, and it seems like probably somewhere between 500 and 600 were here last night. And so I thank the Lord for those who came out to serve. And again, and maybe your service was bringing in candy. Maybe your service was just praying that the gospel would be presented, the gospel would be shared, and it was. You know, Paul sends Timothy back to comfort these believers in their faith. And if you go through the epistles, you can see often when it comes to Paul, the churches that he planted, obviously there was always much resistance and their faith was often attacked. But one important truth about faith is that faith includes not only an acknowledgement of need, but also, faith includes a need to trust Jesus Christ alone for Savior. You know, people need to realize that when it comes to faith in Christ, they need forgiveness, but then second, they need salvation. So really it comes into faith includes an acknowledgement of need and trusting in Christ alone. And that was not what most believed as Paul is planting these churches. Many of these churches, their beliefs were surrounded by works. And I think if we look around in our world today, we see that many churches are the same way today. I guess you could kind of say many churches, but as we've been going through the cults on Wednesday night, all these religions are established mostly with a works mentality. A works mentality. You know, there's got to be some way that I can work for God's favor on my life. And I got to thinking, you know, what is it? What is it about man that we feel like we have to work for God's favor? And I think really what it comes down to is in the human psyche, we just have a hard time with God's grace. I think those that don't trust Christ as Savior or maybe struggle with coming to Christ as Savior, or again, those that maybe are ahead of these cults, you know, when it comes to a works mentality, I think they just struggle with God's grace, that God would give us something that we don't deserve, that He would show us unmerited favor, that He would love us so much that He would send His only begotten Son to die on a cross for our sins. And I think in our own human psyche, we struggle with how amazing God's grace is. There's got to be a way to work for it. There's got to be something I can do. It can't be as easy as accepting a free gift. But it's just that simple, isn't it? Amen. Realizing that there's nothing we can do to get our salvation, to earn our salvation. It's only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And it's accepting the free gift. And I think most in this world are those that are responsible for these cults. And again, they may have other intentions, and it may be monetary. You don't really know. But, you know, that mentality, that works mentality, I think, in the human psyche is just struggling with how amazing God's grace truly is. And so these new believers needed encouragement and comfort in their faith. So first, we see faith established. Faith established. Going back to our text, look at verses 1 through 4. It says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus," or Timothy, "our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know." You know, Paul encouraged them to stay true to the faith that was established. At this point, Paul is in Athens, and he sends Timothy back because he could not go back to Thessalonica himself. The word wherefore here in verse 1 connects what Paul is saying from chapter 2 to what he is saying in chapter 3. And he's advising of the family relationship that exists in the church. Hopefully we're thankful for that this morning. I know we all have our own families, and we love our families, our parents, our siblings, our children, our grandchildren, and that's important. But hopefully we come into God's house every Sunday or every Wednesday and embrace how incredible it is that we have a family of God. That we have a family of believers that we can come and cry on each other's shoulders when our team doesn't go to the World Series. And just encourage each other, because we don't know what wounds the other person's coming in with. And we need to be there for each other to encourage and edify and lift up and love. And so hopefully this morning, we praise the Lord for the family of God. And so Paul expresses his frustration for not being able to return to them. He's frustrated that he had to leave so suddenly. I mean, 3 weeks is not a long period of time to not only establish a church, but teach sound doctrine. And so he's frustrated because he had to leave them so abruptly due to persecution, and that he wasn't able to teach them what he wanted to, or establish sound doctrine, or maybe fully develop what he was teaching. And Paul expresses a desire to comfort them and to teach them, but unfortunately he's forced to do it by letter. Paul first wanted to establish them. Establish, starizo, which also means to set up or to set firm. You know, it's one thing to set something in place, but it's also important that once that is established, that it's set firm in that place. Now, what I found out here is for Paul to illustrate this, that he actually created the story of the three little pigs. Yep. Trace, Micron, carry on. The three little pigs. And of course, the big bad wolf, Kakas Lucas. No, he didn't really. I'm just kidding. But I thought it was perfect to illustrate this because we're talking about setting something up, but then also setting something firm so it can't be moved. Well, the story of the three little pigs is perfect, isn't it? The first one, what? Created his house out of, if there's kids in here, they'd probably yell it out. Straw, right? We've probably told that story a million times to our kids. And Lucos Kakos, the big bad wolf, whew, blew it down. And then the next one made his out of sticks, and the big bad wolf blew that down. And then he went to the third one, he made it out of brick. And he wasn't able to do that. Well, that's the mentality here. Paul established, he set up this church, but then he sends Timothy back to make sure that it's set on firm ground, that it's established. Of course, we see Timothy was that minister, diakonos, which also means laborer or servant. And that Timothy was that servant of God who was used to set firm their faith in the gospel, but then also to bring them comfort. Because remember, they're going through persecution as well. Paul had to flee due to persecution, and he left Timothy and Silas to help make sure they were taken care of, but they're still enduring persecution. Think about how frustrating it had to be for Paul that he was not able to be there to help. You know, we know Paul was a minister who loved his people, and I'm sure it had to be great torture for him to leave and not be able to help them. And think about it this way. I'm sure many in here were a parent or a grandparent, and maybe a child or a grandchild was far away, and you knew they were hurting, and you couldn't do anything to help. You know how frustrating that would be as a parent or a grandparent to hear our child is going through pain and suffering and affliction and there's nothing that we can do about it. Well, Paul, I think, had that same mentality about these people in Thessalonica. But praise the Lord that he had faithful servants. You know this. You know, God doesn't need us. God is able to accomplish whatever he wants without us. Know that. We have a great and almighty God and there's nothing that he doesn't need us. But I can tell you this, I'm sure it brings the Lord joy when his people serve. Praise the Lord that Timothy and Silas were those faithful servants. Now, I'm going to say this before you go and say, well, Pastor Rich said that, you know, God doesn't need me to serve, so I'm not going to serve. No, we should have a desire to serve. We should have a desire to work out our salvation. We should have a desire to put feet to our faith. Because faith without works is dead. We should have a desire to do that. Do we? I mean, do we have that desire? I think from what I've seen here during this year at Grace Bible Church, I do see a great desire to serve the Lord. And I pray that continues. Listen, it was a great blessing last night. It was. And I'm sure many of you, once we got done blowing that last bit of hay into the grass, went, anybody here not sleep well last night that served? We all slept pretty good, didn't we? Gone. But we can't stop. We've got to keep looking for ways to serve. We've got to keep looking for ways to reach out to this community. It can't be just one time a year. Or when VBS comes, we've got to find ways to reach out to this community, and there's areas that service is needed. We should have a desire to serve. We should have a desire to put feet to our faith. So Paul wanted to make sure that they were comforted, but he also wanted to make sure they were encouraged and they were established or set firm in their faith, even during affliction. Verses 3 and 4. Says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Listen, you shouldn't be moved because you're going through trials and tribulations and affliction. You got to stay the path. You got to stay faithful. For yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. It was God's plan for me to be here with you. But you knew that we were going to suffer affliction to do it. Verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And ye know. We told you this is going to be tough. It's all part of God's perfect plan, though. And I think, unfortunately, many believers listen to others or listen to the lies of Satan and allow them to think that because we're going through affliction, it's because God's punishing us. That's not the case. Perfect example of that is who? If I said one person that you could say that went through affliction and it was not because he wasn't right with God or he wasn't in a great relationship with the Lord, you would probably say who? Job, right? Job. Probably the first person to come to mind. I mean, his wife said, curse God and die. His friend said, oh, you're going through this because you must have something wrong in your heart. But that's not the case. The trouble, the affliction we may be going through might be all of part of God's perfect plan for us. You know, maybe he's trying to build godly character. Maybe he's trying to develop patience. Maybe he's trying to create a sensitivity to others. Because I think a lot of times we can be real hard and say, you know, oh, that person's going through this and not be sensitive. And then the Holy Spirit or the Lord put us through something. And then it's like, oh, wow. Now I'm going to be more sensitive to what they're going through because I just had to go through it. You know, maybe the Lord's trying to build our faith. Or maybe he's trying to develop obedience. You know, that trouble, that affliction may not be because we're not living for God, but it may be just the opposite. It may be because we are living for God. And I think that's why we're going through affliction and suffering and trials and tribulations. It's important for us to take that time and really seek the Lord. The question you should be asking is not, Lord, why are you punishing me? But, Lord, what are you trying to show me? Is there a lesson that I'm supposed to be learning from what we're going through or what I'm going through? Second, we see faith encouraged. Faith encouraged. Verses 5 through 8. It says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith, or good news of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Wherefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all of our affliction and distress, by your faith. Isn't it amazing how someone's faith can make a difference to someone else's life? For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. You know, Paul encourages them to stay faithful even under temptation. You know, of course, the tempter here refers to Satan. And Paul refers to Satan's schemes in chapter 2, if you want to look up a little bit, verses 17 and 18. It says, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your faith with great desire. Wherefore we would come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul advises that Satan is causing issues to God's servants, and he's concerned that he might be causing them issues as these new believers, these babes in Christ as well. And so he's praying for them against Satan's schemes. And we know Satan. He's the most powerful of the evil spirits, and we know that he can have a devastating effect on not only the spiritual world, but also the physical world. We see this reference spiritually in Ephesians chapter 2. So if you'd like to turn over there with me, just a few pages if you could. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 3, we see his effect on the spiritual world. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, it says, and you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we see his effect on the spiritual world. We also see his effect on the physical world in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you'd like to turn a few more pages back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Of course, Paul's cry out to God in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. It says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, though the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You know, going back to our text, you know, he's advising that we should never take Satan's efforts and abilities for granted. Now, on the same note, we've got to be careful that we don't give Satan too much credit, because not everything is the hand of Satan, but we cannot take him for granted. And these believers are being advised to not only watch out for his schemes, but also warned not to take him for granted. Why? So that their labor was not in vain. Now, I can tell you, as a pastor, and I'm sure many parents here, grandparents, can understand that mentality where we've poured our heart and our work and our labor in trying to teach our children and grandchildren the Word of God, and then to see them, see that labor maybe in our minds going vain as maybe they've departed from the Lord. But hopefully we trust enough in God's Word and His promises not to be discouraged by that, but claiming those promises as in Galatians 6:9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians 15:58, "And therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as such as we know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So we need to claim those promises and realize that God's word will not return void. That work we've put into that loved one, keep praying for them. God's word will not return void. They will come back to the Lord. Now what he's telling them is he doesn't want this to happen to these young believers, that the work that they poured into him would be in vain because of Satan's schemes and tempting and that sort of thing. And he's explaining to them that how encouraging this good report has spoken to them and given them joy and encouragement about how faithful they are, even during Satan's schemes and tempting, but then also the persecution. But he's also telling them, thank you. Thank you for the encouragement that I am hearing that you are thinking fondly of me and my servants. And I would say this morning with that mindset, please continue to pray for your pastors. Please continue to pray for missionaries and evangelists. Please continue to pray, because I can tell you the Lord longs to discourage us as well. He longs to attack us. And so please continue to lift up your pastors in prayer. And here he's telling them how much he appreciates the good report and the good news about how they feel about them. And in verse 8, he says, "For now we live if we stand fast in the Lord." And again, "if there" could also be translated "since" or "because." And what they're saying is we have joy because of your faithful stand. Because of your faithful stand and your kind words, it's brought us joy. Third, we see faith elevated. Faith elevated. Verses 9 through 13 as I finish up. It says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. And to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Paul encouraged them to stay faithful in prayer. You know, Paul is expressing to these believers the great desire to be back with them, to continue to help them in their spiritual growth, continue to teach them the Word of God. And he's praying for them without ceasing. He's praying for them night and day, that God would make an opportunity for him to come back to Thessalonica to continue to teach them and encourage them in the Word of God. But even if his return was not God's will, which we see that it was, and there's no record of him returning, that he would continue to pray for their spiritual growth. Now, I know often we pray for the sick, and we pray for those that have health issues and need healing, or maybe relationship issues or financial issues. But how often do we pray for someone for spiritual situations, for their spiritual condition, for their lives and staying close to the Lord? How often do we pray that we may abound in love? The word love there is agape, which is the love to the fullest extent. But also we see a key word there, which is abound, which means to exceed or to be over and above. So think about that connected now. To love in a way that it would exceed, that it would be over and top and to the fullest extent of love. You know, we pray for revival. Well, I can tell you the first step in revival is prayer. We have to pray for revival. But then second, if we want revival, we have to abound in love. We have to abound in love for the Lord. We have to abound in love for the lost. We have to abound in love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one another, tenderhearted. That means being compassionate, being merciful, forgiving one another, even for God's sake. Or for Christ's sake, God's forgiven you. You know, we can tell people, that you know we want God's forgiveness and we want God's mercy and we want God's grace and we want all these things to God to pour out or abound in our lives. But then we struggle with giving it to others. You know, revival starts in our own heart. We got to pray for it, but then we also need to abound in love. You know, we want God's faithfulness and forgiveness and fulfill His promises and His mercy and His grace. We want all those things in our own lives, but we have to give those out as well. We have to know that for revival to take place, we have to abound in God's love, to be full in God's love, to display joy of the Lord. Are we displaying joy of the Lord? If you're not abounding in love, you may have a hard time displaying the joy of the Lord. We are to exceed. It should be over and above. We are to abound in the fullest extent of God's love. Now, if we had a thermostat on us, what would it say? What would our thermostat read for service? What would our thermostat read for faithfulness? What would our thermostat read for love? Are we abounding in God's love this morning? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you again for our time here today. I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for the inspired writings of the Apostle Paul and how he so much longs to